that'll wake you up. Morning. Man, I wanted a powerful intro because this is a powerful time in the point in the history of humanity. The book of Acts is when power comes, something new comes, and we're going to get to that next week. This week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, okay? So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you find the book of Acts. It's after the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, and we'll hop into it, because the book of Acts is a continued story from where we ended last week in the book of Luke. And remember what I said, the person that wrote the book of Luke, his name was? Luke. Good job. You got it. And Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And so it's interesting to know that the descriptions that he gives and the way he wrote the book is very detailed, like thinking like a doctor, right? And he gives details in the way he communicates. Even the original language, when you go back to the Greek, like he uses words that even all of the other apostles didn't use because just the intelligence or just the training that he had. And so we're reading these eyewitness accounts. We're reading the story with Luke as he now moves continued into the story, into the book of Acts, to tell us what happened after the resurrection, all right? So we're going to get to that in a minute, okay? Because we're starting a new series and there are a lot of new folks here, maybe you started coming on Easter, maybe you come over the last even a number of months, we want you to know a couple things. One, this year we've decided is going to be the year in the Word, and the way we're doing our sermons is different than we've done in the past. Before we would do like topics, we'd get some scriptures and we'd teach and those kind of things. We are now just going through books of the Bible, and the church has liked it. You guys have liked this? Yeah. Still teaching? Because you're learning, right? You're like, oh, wow. And so this isn't just the year in the Word, this is the rest of the, as long as I'm here, this is what we're doing. Is that okay? So we're just going to be preaching through the Word here at New Hope and help you understand it. Because we want you to read it, understand it, meditate on it, memorize it, and we want to give you tools to do that. And so what I mentioned earlier, there is a series guide that you sat on or you grabbed. Everybody hold that up for me. Everybody grab your series guide and bust that up. Awesome. I see a lot of you doing that. If you didn't do it, you should feel guilty. It's okay. So that series guide, there is this printed version or there's a digital version. You can scan the QR code on that. If you want to go to our website, you can use it mobile and all sorts of stuff. And you can actually click the verses and it takes you to the Bible app and things. So we try to make it as user-friendly as possible for you to join us in this journey. Because we believe that Sundays is just, this is just 1 hour of your week. You have like 171 other hours or 100, I don't know the math. I'm not good at math. I just preach, okay? So, but you have a lot more hours when you're not in this room. And we want to help you get into God's Word every day so that you can do those things. You can read it, understand it, meditate on it, memorize it, that you'll hide it in your heart. Because when you do that is when you actually start to change. Things grow in you. God starts to work. The Holy Spirit illuminates His Word and helps you experience the things He wants to in your life. And so use that series guide to do that. On the front, we talk about the SOAP method that we teach. You don't have to do it that way. It's just an easy way if you haven't done devotions before or spent quiet time. You read the scripture passage that you do. You check the box. You write down an observation. What's something that just kind of popped out to me in this part of the reading today? And then application is the A, which is, so what does this mean for me? Like, what can I do with this week or today with what I just read? How does this apply to my life? And then P is prayer. You spend time with God and just talking to Him. And maybe bringing prayer requests, praying for other people. Spend those, if you do those four things, you say, it's interesting because it's the little habits that make the big difference in our life. But so often we don't even start the little habits, so we don't get the big differences, right? And so I'd encourage you, join us in that journey together as we do that. Now, I'm starting the sermon not in the book of Acts right now. I'm going to take the first part to do what I did before we got into Galatians and to get us all on the same page again of why we read the Bible, what is the Bible, different versions of the Bible, so that we can get on the same playing field. Is that okay this morning? For you? Okay. So that way, if you've heard it before, it's just a reminder for those of us that are new. Welcome. We want you to understand the Bible. It's not just there to be this giant book that sits on your shelf or gets dusty that you open whenever there's a funeral. Okay. So like we want it to be something that you open like every day so that you can actually use it not just for death but for life and the life that God wants you to experience. So let me explain to you what the Bible is. So the Bible is a big book all in itself, right? But it's actually full of a bunch of different books. There's 66 books in the Bible, and those books go from the beginning to the end. There were 40 different writers of all those books. So the ones that were there in that point of history, recording and writing what was going on, their experiences in that, what God was doing. And so you see that through all those different writers, but there was actually only one author, and his name was what?
God.
God is the author of the scriptures, okay? It's his word to us. It's his love letter to us. And with this whole book that was written, it's really crazy to think about because it's all these different types of people. You have politicians, you have farmers, you got prophets, you got shepherds, and you got peasants and musicians and poets and tax collectors and fishermen, and like I said with Luke, even doctors, right? So it's been written all different perspectives, all different walks of life that are written in this thing called, that we call now, the Bible, God's word to us. Now, with this Bible, I want you to understand that there are different translations of the Bible. And I talked about this back in the first series we did, the First Things First series, where I wanted all of us to understand the differences between versions of the Bible, because you're like, what Tim's reading up there isn't the same thing that I'm reading here, and it can get confusing. And so let me explain how versions, because the original languages that these letters, these books were written in, the Old Testament in Hebrew, because they were the Jews. They were the Hebrew nation. So that's all in Hebrew. And if you want to learn how to study Hebrew, good on you. It's, you read it backwards, and it's little characters, and it can be very complicated, okay? So you have Hebrew, and then you have Greek, mostly in the New Testament, Greek and Aramaic. Anybody know all those languages? You studied those in school, right? Y'all are? No. Okay. So there's this good thing that happened because people, they wanted the people to understand God's word, and so they translated it into other people's languages so they knew what God was telling them. Woohoo! Isn't that awesome? And we live in a crazy point of history because translation after translation is still being written. There's still countries, nations, and languages that don't have the Bible in their language. And that is still happening. Translators are going to these small little villages, are going to all these other places, and then presenting them the gospel and giving it to them in their own language. And it's taken a long time to get there, to make those things happen. And so for us in English, which is the majority of our main language in the room, I'm assuming, like for English Bibles, they were translated from the original Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic into English so that we can understand it. And so you kind of have this kind of swath of different kinds of Bible translations. And so let me explain how they work, because they were translated in different ways from those original language into the English we use today. So you have over here on this end, it says word-for-word translation, meaning they literally took that Greek word and what's the closest English word we can find, or words that would connect to what that word is. So it's a word-for-word translation. Then meaning for meaning, it's kind of taking the sentence structure and saying, okay, you know, that's the meaning of that word. How can we like make it into English? Then you have thought for thought, which is more like, let's take the idea of that sentence and put it in English, right? So it's not word for word, but it's like, what's the main idea of the thought here of this verse, this passage, whatever, and let's translate that into English. And then you have paraphrase, which paraphrase is just a retelling of the story. It's like, it's a person's interpretation of what that scripture is, okay? So that's more like man-based. So when you're looking at the translations that we use here at New Hope, mostly that the ones that I preach from are usually two. One is the NASB, and the New American Standard Bible, which is all the way down here. The New American Standard Bible is the most accurate, and I'm saying most accurate, all of them have accuracies, okay? None of these are like, you read that, you're going to hell kind of a thing, okay? It's because I'll tell you, there are denominations that would say if you don't read our version, you don't read the original, you're not reading the Bible, okay? I'll talk about that in a minute. But for us, the NASB, if you're going to study, if you really want to get into like a study Bible or really like start studying the words, stay down in this neck of the woods, all right? Word for word. NASB, ESV are good English Bibles that still put it in a way that we can understand, but still closest to the original word by word. Then the other one we use here is the NIV, which is the New International Version, and it's from back in the 80s, and they've revised it a couple times. The NIV is more of a thought for thought, so it puts it in a simpler English language for us to understand. And so those are the two that we use. Some people I know grew up with King James. Anybody grew up with King James? And it was like, were you King James only? Like everybody else was going to hell kind of a thing? Be careful. okay? Because they're out there still. People that believe if the King James Bible is the only Bible. And if you read any other ones, you are misinterpreting, you're out of alignment with God, all that kind of stuff. Which is an interesting thought, because that means everybody in Africa has to learn English and then Old English, and then they can get saved. Does that make any sense? Okay, I don't see a lot of head shaking. Does that make any sense?
No.
Thank you. Okay, you can talk. We have a conversation. It doesn't make any sense. So there's this, I don't understand it, to be honest with you, and I've had, you know, friends and family who have kind of grown up in that kind of mindset. And the thing is that it's not even actually the most close to word for word. There's nothing wrong with the King James Bible. If you grew up with it, maybe you memorized it, that awesome. I would say maybe start going towards the New King James. It makes it a little bit easier to read and understand. But when you get down to this end and you have things like the Message is a really cool way to read the Bible, because Eugene Peterson took the whole Bible, which is nuts to think about in his lifetime, he took the whole Bible and rewrote it in a way that makes it feel like a story. It's like his interpretation of the word. And so it's okay to, like, I'm going to read it here, and then I'll read, like, the Message version to help me understand it. Like, those things are okay. Those are all tools to help you. The real thing here is that whenever you read the Bible, if you are a Christ follower, you've been given something. And his name is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's a part of his role. It's one of his roles in our life to illuminate God's word. And so when we read it, I honestly don't care what version you read, the Holy Spirit's going to be saying something to you. And he's going to be calling you into something, or he's going to be saying, there's something that needs to change. He's going to be doing things. And so my encouragement is, whatever you read, say, Holy Spirit, speak first. And let him illuminate his word so that you can understand it and apply it to your life. Okay? And so is that helpful for some people? This whole thing, and we don't get, we're not legalistic around here at New Hope. We don't get legalistic about this stuff, okay? And so find a version that you connect with, that you read and you study. If you're going to really get into studying, I would say stay down here. But if you're just kind of like reading casually, I would stay more in like this realm, New Living Translation, NIV. I think it's the Century, is that what that is? Contemporary English version. So there's lots of versions. And the thing is, they're all accomplishing the same thing. They're all taking the original language and trying to put it in a language we can read and understand, okay? If you want to go learn Greek, Hebrew, go for it. I use an app, and I click on the word, it gives me the Greek and gives me all the definitions, and that's really helpful. It's really helpful to have tools like that. I won't wait too long on that. But all right, we on the same page?
Yeah.
So we want you to get into God's word. We don't want it to be confusing to you. We want you to understand it. Because in this whole book, there's history, there's genealogy, there's parables, there's eyewitness accounts, there's prophecy, things that were foretold that happened, but things that are still to happen in our lives. There's poetry, there's letters to the early church and leaders. There's a lot in there. But the amazing thing is, when you look at the whole story of the Bible, from the beginning in Genesis in the garden to the end of the Bible in Revelation in the New Jerusalem, the city that God is going to bring back to what was in the garden in the end. The whole story is God's redemption of us. That's the whole story. That's why Jesus, last week we talked about the road to Emmaus, Jesus walking with two disciples, and he opened up and he's like, here's all the Old Testament prophecies. All the things from Abraham leading up to that moment that led to that moment, to the Messiah coming, dying, and being risen again. All of those prophecies about the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus, which is crazy to think about. He fulfilled every single one. And the prophecies that are still to come, if he fulfilled all of them before, he's going to do it again. He's not going to hold anything undone. And so that whole story from the Old Testament leading up to Jesus, and now for us in the New Testament that we're going to read about in the book of Acts, the time of the Spirit that we live in, is this greater time of redemption. God is calling people to a relationship with him. And that's what we're learning about in the book of Acts, this one big story, and what the church looked like when it started, and what we today get to be part of. Isn't that exciting? We are part of the story. We're in there. And God is doing things even today. I don't know if we got any like movie lovers or TV, you guys like certain shows, that kind of stuff, right? Have you ever been watching a show? This was more in like the 80s and 90s, whenever there was like only TV on the TV. Remember those days? Nothing was streamed. Like, they would have like your favorite series or your favorite TV show would be on and get to the end of the season. And at the end of that show, the end of the season, what would it say? To be continued. And you'd be like, dang it, they left me hanging.
And they did that on purpose so that they could renew their season, and then you could see and get caught back up the next fall or whenever it was that it kicked back on. But that to be continued could be annoying, though, couldn't it? And there are some movies that had that at the end of it, some that were like, oh, you got excited about. I don't know if you ever watched the Back to the Future movies, right? At the end of the Back to the Future movie, it says, to be continued, and that was kind of like, oh, cool, you know? Or Guardians of the Galaxy is one that's in our household, and when you watch it, and at the end it says, to be continued, you're like, sweet, more movies coming, right? Because they can't just make one movie anymore, right? It's got to be at least three, because they got to make a lot of money, all right? And entertain the masses. But there's this whole thing of to be continued. Some of the ones that frustrated me, I don't know if you've ever seen the National Treasure movies with Nick Cage. Anybody seen those? If you haven't seen, oh, those are really good movies if you haven't seen those. There's two of them, which is annoying. Because at the end of the second one, he opens the book of the presidents, and the president's sitting there, and he's like solving all these problems, and he's mysteries, whatever, and then he looks at the president, oh, I think I can help you with that one. And then the movie ends. And like, where's the third movie? If you want to sign a petition for the third movie, I'll give you a link. Sometimes to be continued can be annoying, right? It's like, come on. But the thing is, we got to the end of the book of Luke last week, and then there was a to be continued, right? There was a, well, what happened next? What happened? Ah, what's the deal? And the thing is, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, you get to the end of their books, and it's interesting, the book of Mark, like when he wrote it, and he got, okay, Jesus raised from the dead, da 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 da, and then he like, here's the whole finish of the story. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into the heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The end. That's a lot in two paragraphs, or two sentences, right? It's like, I want more information, Mark. I want to know more about that whole part. Like, you went out and you preached in like signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit. What happened? So these other gospel writers just, that's how they ended. You know, it's like, Jesus went to heaven, there you go. That's all you need to know. But Luke, luckily, said, I need to keep writing. I need to let them know, and we're going to see who he's writing to and all that kind of stuff. I need to let them know what the story was after that. What happened? What were the eyewitness accounts? What were the circumstances wrapped around what was going on after Jesus rose from the dead? And that's what we're getting into in the book of Acts. We get the to be continued part. All right? So season two, here we go. So we're hopping into it. So let's hop into it together, okay? So if you're with me in Acts chapter 1, everybody say, yep. Yep. Okay. So Acts chapter 1, here we go. I'm going to read it in kind of three sections, okay? And explain it as we go, as we read it together, okay? So here we go. This is Luke writing again. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see, again, he's writing, the book of Luke, it says, to the great Theophilus, or to the most excellent Theophilus. We're not exactly sure who Theophilus was. He was obviously Bill and Ted visited him because he was most excellent, right? Like, you know, in history. If you don't know that movie, all right, we can't be friends. I'm just kidding. Great movie from the 80s. All right, so Theophilus, the great Theophilus, he was obviously a leader, and he was high up in some sort of authority, whether it's political or whatever it might have been. And Luke either knew him or wanted him to know this is what's happening with this Jesus. And this is the whole story, and that's the Luke account of the Gospels. And now he said, but I want to continue to let you know what happened. And the first part we see in the book of Acts, there's a lot of they statements, he, and all that stuff. And then about halfway through, you see the language change to where he starts saying we, because Luke joined in the story with Paul, okay? And so Luke wrote part of this as testimonies written from the stories and the people he interviewed. And then the other part, he was there and he saw and he experienced and he was a part of it. So we need to understand kind of that dynamic with Luke as he's writing to the great, most excellent Theophilus. All right. That's funnier in my head. Verse 3. To these he also presented, to the disciples, Jesus, presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. So he comes back and says, and Jesus, he rose again, and for 40 days he kept showing up in bodily form, teaching, preaching. And we know from Paul, I read last week in Corinthians, he said even 500, he appeared to 500 teaching. There are many people that saw the risen Savior, that he was alive. And remember, what was the main point for last week? The disciples didn't re-engage because of what they believed. It's because who they saw, the risen Savior. That's why all this is happening, because Jesus is alive. Gathering them together, Jesus did, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. So he's like, don't leave. They're in Jerusalem. This is where all this was taking place. The news was spreading around all. What is this? Jesus is alive, and what is going on? And so this is like the buzz in Jerusalem. You still have the religious leaders who are the ones that put Jesus to death, and now they're hearing this Jesus is alive again. What is going on? And what is going on with his disciples and his teaching? And so you still have all the same tension before the crucifixion, now after the crucifixion, happening in Jerusalem. But he says, wait there, wait in Jerusalem until this, until which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? So these disciples are still asking the wrong questions. They've seen Jesus risen, they've continued to hear him teach, and they still have a preconceived idea that Jesus now is going to rule over Israel, rule over Jerusalem, and they're going to rule over Rome. They still have this sense that this is a political movement, and now that he's back alive again, he can do it. So they're still confused about what is to come. I don't know where I would have been after seeing Jesus alive. I mean, I would have been like on cloud nine, and I would have been excited. I mean, like, but they still didn't fully understand what this whole baptism of the Holy Spirit meant. Like, what do you mean? Does that mean when the Holy Spirit comes and we're baptized, that then you're going to take your spot in the kingdom here? That you're going to rule? And so they're asking him that question. But he said to them, it is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority. So it kind of squashes that. But you, now he's talking to them. So about me, what's happening with me, that's up to our Heavenly Father. Those times are set. He has them set. I'm not showing you that calendar. But now you, and he points it back to them, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. So now he paints them a picture. He's like, the time of me ruling, that's between me and my Heavenly Father. But you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Where? Yeah, it's going to start in Jerusalem. That's where it's going to start. And then from Jerusalem, it's going to go into all Judea and Samaria. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking when they're hearing Jesus say this? They're like, oh, this sounds like he's going to start ruling. Doesn't it? This sounds like this is kind of like an army strategy. We're going to start here. We're going to rule it. We're going to take over. And then we're going to move to the next city. We're going to rule that and take over. And then to the next city, we're going to do that. That's how Rome gained authority, right? They did it by force. And I don't know if they're still thinking that's what's going to happen next. And this power is going to help us do that. And Jesus is going to lead us. This is Tim kind of putting in here, okay? So don't take that. This is just, I'm processing it. Like, what were they thinking when they were hearing these words? Now, he has already told them, you're going to get power. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, okay? Because there's doctrinally in church, there's a lot of confusion about that kind of stuff and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that. So don't stress out about it. Don't worry about it, okay? This morning, I want to focus on what Jesus was doing, though. See, Jesus is ready to set up a new kingdom here on earth. It wasn't going to look like the kingdom they thought it was going to look like. But he's trying to teach them something. He's just saying, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go places. And when you do it, I need you to know you're not going to do it in your own power. Because your own power is not strong enough for what you're about to do. You can't do this in your own power. And so when we think about what's happening in this moment for us personally, some of you are brand new Christians. Some of you are young in your faith. Maybe you started this journey and you're trying to figure it out. There's too often of times when we get to a point in our spiritual walk where we think we have to work harder.
I got to be a better person. I got to do better, right? And we start trying to do it in our own like oomph, our own gumption, our own work, our own, and it's like, oh, I can do this. I can do it. I can be better. And the reality is Jesus, what he's telling them is the same thing he's telling us. You can't do it in your own power. If you could do it in your own power, you never needed Jesus to begin with. But Jesus knew that none of us could do any of it in our own power. We couldn't get to God with our own power or goodness, and we can't keep getting to God in our own power and our own goodness. And so he was going to send somebody to help us. And so here's my number one point. Fill in the blankers. You ready? Jesus wants us to use God's power and not our own strength for his purposes. That is what he's setting up right now, the very first chapter in Acts. Jesus wants us to use God's power and not our own strength for his purposes. So he's giving them a mission. You're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, like all over the place. You're going to do this. But do not try to do that in your own power. Because imagine right now, they're pumped up. I mean, this is like the winning football team, and they're about to go to the championship game, and they're like in the, Jesus, he's giving us power. Woo, woo, right? Like they're all like pumped up, and they're in the locker room, and Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to send you, and you're going to have power. Well, let's go. Now, here's the thing. When they went that way, most likely they would have gone in their own emotion. He tells them, don't leave Jerusalem yet. You stay here. Because they would have probably went and said, now we got to go preach the gospel. Now we got to tell people about this Jesus. But they would have done it with their own energy, their own strength, their own excitement, their own vigor, their own, like, you know what I'm saying? Because they were pumped up. What happened the moment persecution came? If they were just doing it with their own enthusiasm, they would not have had the strength to continue to press on. And so Jesus is telling them, don't worry. You're not going to have to do this in your own power. You're going to receive God's power from on high. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, that's next week, chapter 2, okay? But he's preparing them. Get ready. It'd be kind of like this. Imagine this. Imagine that you're an Air Force pilot. And another famous movie on that. Is there a new one coming out? Top Gun? Have anybody seen Top Gun? Like, you hear music in. Highway to the danger zone. Da-na-na-na. All right. I'm in a weird mood today. So imagine, though, that you are that pilot and you're being trained. You're being trained and you're going through all the studies and you're doing all the simulations and finally you get into a jet and you start learning how to actually fly that jet and you learn how to, like, aim and shoot and use all the weaponry and that. And, like, you're ready now to go to battle. And then the Army says, awesome, you're ready to go to battle. Now you need to go buy your own jet. What? Would that make any sense? No. This is the exact same thing. It's like Jesus has prepared them, got them ready, and it's like, oh, and now go do it in your own, figure it out. That would have been the situation. And sometimes, again, that's the way we feel about spiritual life. We get all trained, we learn stuff, we get excited, and we try to go, and we got to do it on our own. It's like, we're still missing the point. Jesus wants us to use God's power and not our own strength for his purposes. And so he gives them that mission. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. So for them, that's what it was. It was Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, a little bit farther out from Jerusalem, right? And a little bit farther out from that. And then he says, oh yeah, and the uttermost parts of the world. The book of Acts is the story of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the beginning of that story. And so we're over these, 28 chapters? We're going to be going through that story of the disciples doing just that. And for them, that story went to Rome. Now, here's the interesting thing. When it finally hit Rome and Paul got to Rome, Rome was the center hub of the entire world in this point of history, right? Rome ruled. So when you got to the city, the metropolitan city of Rome, whatever message you were preaching in Rome, where was it going? Everywhere. And that's where it went. So for them, that's where the uttermost parts of the world began. And now here we are in this cornfield in Ohio, right? And all around the world, billions of people have heard this message. The Holy Spirit has entered into and changed billions of people. And it's all the work of God, his power. And we get to be a part of this story, this gospel story, the good news of what God has done. So let's see what happens next in the story, okay? Now to verse 9. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Okay. Verse 9.
So he had just told them, you're going to receive the power, all that kind of stuff. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. Whoa, this got crazy. They think he's going to sit on a throne, and now he's going, this is Jesus. All right, so that's the last thing. You know, and like he's like, I'm in the clouds, baby. You know, like he floats up. He's like, what just happened? We know from the other Gospels that this was on the Mount of Olives, all right? So this was on a hill. It's actually on the other side of a hill. And and with this moment, you know, they're like, they just got their commission. That was the Great Commission, okay? They are being co-missioned to do this thing. You're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to go, and this is how you're going to go. And now that I've given you the commission, and I've told you, wait here until the Holy Spirit comes, I'm out. Boo! You know, and then he flies away. And Jesus, this is called the ascension, all right? So, like, this is what we've labeled it. This is the ascension into heaven. He goes back in his resurrected form to the throne. And that's where he's at today, seated at the throne of the Heavenly Father, waiting to come back and to accomplish all that he has already said that he will do in the end. So as they're gazing intently into the sky while he was going, then behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? I hear sarcasm in the angel's voice, right? It's like, what you guys doing? It's like, we see this all the time, you know? He's like, they're just looking up like, what just happened? And Jesus is, he's leaving us. But he said, wait. And the angel's like, hey, what you guys looking at, you know? It says, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This is a prophecy. The same place and the same way that Jesus flew up into heaven, he's going to come back to the same place in the same way. So if you're wondering where Jesus is going to show up, it's going to be on the Mount of Olives, outside of Jerusalem. When he shows up, we're all going to see it, which is amazing. And for generations, they thought, well, how's that going to happen? And now, when something happens, do we all see it? It's kind of like God's preparing the road and the way for this to happen. And so the angel's like, don't worry. The way he went, he's going to come back. Now, again, the disciples are sitting there. They are living this. They're seeing it. They're experiencing it. They're being told to wait in Jerusalem. And now I'm wondering if they're sitting there and they're wondering, like, well, is it tomorrow? Like, you mean, like, should we come back tomorrow? Like, he's coming back tomorrow the same way. He's just going to chill out there for a bit. He's going to come right. Like, they said, no, that you don't know the time. You don't know the date. All we know, the only instruction we've been given by Jesus is go in Jerusalem and wait. Could you imagine the anxiousness that was happening? The anxiety is like, oh, okay, let's go into Jerusalem and let's wait. Let's wait. Okay, this is point number two. Jesus promises that he will return, okay? That's the second point of Acts chapter 1. The same way he went, he's going to come back. And I can't wait for that day. Because that's when those of you who've been in the Revelation class, right? That's the end of times. That's the story of what's going to happen. It's the trumpets and the bowls and the cities and the, like all the things that are going to happen have been written. And the good news is for those who are in Christ Jesus, there will be no more sin, no more brokenness, no more sorrow, no more tears. Everything will be as it was in the garden in the beginning. That's God's dream. And I believe for us today, that's still his dream for us to experience parts of that today. Even though we live in a sinful, broken world, people still sin against each other. That's been taken care of through Christ, that we can be forgiven and that we can grow. That's all been taken care of. And we long for the day we get to be in eternity. But our job as Christians isn't just to long for it, but we're also supposed to start bringing it to the people around us. We're supposed to already look like pieces of heaven to this broken world we live next to. That's our call. That's our challenge. And so I hold on to the promise that Jesus is coming back. And I don't want to be caught sitting on my hands. I want to be caught with my hands open. I want to be caught, like, loving people. Because there are some Christians that say, Jesus is coming back, good. He's going to fix all this crap. I'm just going to sit down and wait. That's not what he said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. And Jesus promised, and I will be with you till the end of times, until he comes back. He's still with us, empowering us, giving us the Holy Spirit, teaching us. And I can't wait for this day. I can't wait for this day. All right, I got 4 minutes to read a big chunk of scripture. So let's hop into the last part, okay? This is the last part. Then, so after the whole angels, hey, what you looking at? And now they're going back to Jerusalem, okay? So then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, right? Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upstairs room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, longest name there, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, good name to name a kid, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So they are very clear, this is the different Judas. This isn't Judas Iscariot. He's going to explain. All these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with her, or with his brothers, with Jesus' brothers. That's all who was hanging out in this upper room. And they're all encouraging each other and praying for one another. Now, I need you to know that this is the last point you're going to hear the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The rest of the New Testament, we don't hear that name anymore. Now, this is interesting because you have denominations that elevated Mary beyond where she ever was elevated in Scripture. And you have to be careful with those kind of things. So if you grew up Catholic, you were taught to pray to Mary. That's nowhere in the Bible. Mary was never elevated to sainthood. She was never, she had a very important part of God's story for all of us. And I'm sure she's honored in heaven. But she does not replace the place of Jesus. Jesus is the only one that sits on a throne. Jesus is the only one that actually is the one who's standing between us and a holy God. He's the only high priest who presents the way and opportunity for us to pray and be in God's presence. It's only Jesus. And so this is the last point you will hear of the mother of Jesus, Mary. That doesn't lower her, but it puts her where God put her in the story. And so we need to be careful with that. And then also Jesus' brothers, one of them, Jesus' brothers, James, actually becomes the leader in the church, kind of next to Peter. So he rises up. But Jesus also had sisters. We don't know all of Jesus' earthly family in that story. But I wanted to point that out for us so that we understand what's happening here. So they are all up there together. At this time, Simon Peter, he stood up among the brothers and sisters. A group of about 120 people was there all together and said, this is a good church plant, right? If you're playing church, you got 120 people. This is a big group of people. This isn't just the 12 hanging out. And he stands up amongst all these people and says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So what was going to happen with Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus, was already written in the Old Testament, prophesied that this is exactly what was going to happen. And we know that Satan entered into Judas, and Judas fulfilled that part of the Passion Week. He brought the religious leaders to Jesus for him to start that journey towards crucifixion, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, right? For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. He walked with them. Now this man acquired a field, Judas, with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his intestines gushed out. Luke, come on. This is Luke the doctor. Do you understand that? Luke the doctor, he's like, exact, no, I need to know details. What did it look like? What color was it? I don't know. With Luke, it's the other testimonies we hear from the Gospels that he did that. He went, he bought a field, and it says that he hung himself. He killed himself for what he did. And obviously, at some point, the rope fell, and he fell on rocks, and things burst open. And it became known to all residents of Jerusalem. They all knew that this happened. As a result, and that field was called Akeldama, something like that, in their own language, that is the field of blood. And that field is still there. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his residence be made desolate, and may there be none living in it, and may another take his office. So they're like, we were 12 disciples, now we're 11 disciples, but we need 12. And they're saying this because this actually goes back to Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus promised the disciples, he said, when you all enter into the kingdom of heaven, and when this goes, there will be 12 thrones, and you will rule on those 12 thrones to rule over the 12 nations or the 12 tribes of Judah, of Israel. And those 12 tribes were because Abraham, Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, then Jacob's sons. Am I going the right direction? And so then you have the 12 sons. The 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Judah, became Israel, and that's how it all grew, okay? And the millions and millions of people. And so that number 12 is still an important number in Scripture. And so there are going to be 12 thrones, and they said, we need a 12th as an apostle who can fulfill that office. Therefore, it is necessary that that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So there's specific assignments that they gave for what this apostle needs to have been. They need to have been there with John the baptizer out in the wilderness, there with the whole ministry of Jesus, there when Jesus died and rose again. They were witnesses of all those things and experienced all that. So that was the definition for them of a capital A apostle. And so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all the people, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So now they're praying, God, one of these two needs to fill this role in this seat. Who is it, God? And then they do something very interesting. They roll the dice. And they drew lots for them. That's what drawing lots is, basically rolling the dice. They would like either have sticks and they'd have names on it, and they'd like put it in a pile and everybody pulls them out, and whoever gets the lot, like ding, 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 you're the winner kind of a thing. Like that's what they were doing. Now, I need you to know, this is the way we do it here at New Hope because it's biblical. So when we're looking for elders, we say, you and you. All right. I'm just kidding. This is the last point in the Bible where we see this happening, okay? This is not the pattern that we use for like assigning leadership to church any longer. But this is what they would do in the Hebrew nation. This is how they did it. When there was a decision to be made and it was like, both are great answers, both could do this or both whatever, God, you know the hearts. And then they would trust God for the outcome. And we actually see in the Old Testament, like, God was a part of that process of this. It's really interesting. But this is the last time we see it, okay? And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And that's where chapter 1 ends. So I feel bad for the other guy, for Justus. That close, you know? You're like, that close. You're like number 13. I'm sorry, dude. 13 is not the lucky number, all right? So like 12... So he didn't make it, but he was still with them, you know, and I'm sure he still ministered, all those kind of things. But it fell to Matthias. Now he joined the 12 as an official apostle, then to sit into the ministry and the leadership in that time. Now, why am we reading this last part? I need you to understand, though, when we see this happen, and then we see even through all the book of Acts and even all the New Testament epistles, which are letters written and all that kind of stuff, we see this. We see that there is a plan for biblical leadership for the church. Jesus had a plan for what that was going to look like, and he prepared some men to do that. And we see now a process by which they said, well, we need to pick another person, and here are the qualifications. And they set those qualifications, and they picked two that could be possible, and then they picked the one. Now, as we see, as we're going to go through this more and more and more, God has a plan for leadership in the church. He's not a God of disorder. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He's a God of purpose. And he sets leaders in churches and different levels of leadership in churches so that we can equip the saints, all of us can be equipped, to do the work of ministry. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, okay? And for us, that's our role as pastors, you know, to help leaders and then leaders and all of us to help equip each other to do the work of ministry. We are all ministers of the gospel. You know, paid or unpaid, that doesn't have anything to do with it. We are all called to the same ministry that God has for us. And so we're going to learn about that story, though, as we go, how that worked in the early church, what that process looked like. But it all started right here with picking the last apostle to start this journey. So that ends chapter 1. So my three encouragements for us this morning, the three main points. One, don't try to grow in your own power. Learn how to rest in the Holy Spirit as he teaches you what he wants you to know, as the Holy Spirit lovingly guides you to grow, to put off your old self, to put off sin, to start to change, to look more like Christ. That's a loving journey that God takes us on, okay? That was point number one. Point number two, be excited because Jesus is coming back, y'all. Expect it. Expect it. Is it going to happen in our lifetime? Don't know. I don't know the time and the date, but I know it's going to happen. And I don't think it's getting farther away. It's getting closer. And then point number three, God has a plan for leadership in his church. And we want to be a place where we live into that. So this week, you guys have homework. We started the reading plan starting in chapter 2, okay? So there are 10 weeks that we're going to be going through the book of Acts. So I'm going to encourage you this week, start that reading plan. And we put 5 days of reading, so that way you have 2 makeup days if you need to. We love showing grace, okay? And so you're going to get into chapter 2 this coming week. And so you're going to be read up, and then we're going to learn it all together, okay? Spend that time in scripture, observation, application, prayer. We do have, just so you guys know, if you're new around here, if you would love to have a journal that actually has this SOAP method kind of already pre-built in it, we do have SOAP journals that are available at the Welcome Center. There's 2 kinds. One is like $5, and it's just like a spiral bound. One is $10, and it's more like a book kind of journal. If you would like to use one of those, you can get one at the Welcome Center, buy one of those, and use it. And if you've already used one up, we still have plenty there that you can use those as you go through. But I want to encourage you to do that. Now today, some of you have started this, and today you're just here learning. You're here still exploring who this Jesus is, but I need you to know every Sunday here, I want to give anybody who wants an opportunity to start a relationship the opportunity. So every Sunday here at New Hope, I pray. And I always say there's no magical prayer of the pastor that gets you anywhere. I have the same access to heaven as you do. We all have equal access. But today, if you want to have what these disciples have, all you have to do is confess that Jesus is the one that paid for your sin and forgave you. Believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. And you can be saved. You can start that relationship today. And so I'm going to take some time for us just to pray and pray over us, and then we're going to do some announcements here in a minute. But if you want to do that, let's just take a moment of challenge and a moment like that. So if you want a relationship, you can pray to God right now. You can start that relationship today. Your destiny can be changed. Your eternity can be changed. And I'm telling you, your life today can be changed if you allow him to work in you. And so if you want that, you can pray with me right now. You can say this. You can say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe that you rose again 3 days later and conquered death itself. I'm asking, please forgive me. Please give me your Holy Spirit. Answer into my life. And I want to be yours, God. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I know that I can't do it in my own power. So fill me with your power to do this. I want to be yours now and forever. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Say amen. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, I want us to be living in your power. And so I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you would just show yourself in our lives this week, that God, you would reveal us in very real ways to each of us as we head out in a little bit, that we would see and experience you in real and powerful ways, God. And we're going to trust you for that. And we thank you for your word today in Christ's name. Everybody said amen. Amen. All right, we have a few things.